This is a new year. A new year is a wonderful time. It's a time that we can reflect. It's a time that we can look back and we can look forward. And we can examine. And this is a time that many people examine themselves. They have a little inventory. They have a little self-examination of their past and what they can look forward to the future. I think that's a good thing. I think it's good that we all take time and opportunity to always examine what we're doing, where we're headed, where we're going, and what we could do better. And it's along that lines I want to share with you a lesson this morning, and I want to not only encourage you, I want to challenge you. And I want to challenge you in a very special way this morning. This lesson is for all of us. This lesson is for you and it is for me. And I want you to examine yourself. Don't examine me, and I'm not going to examine you. You examine yourself, and I will examine myself. And let us see if we can make some application to this lesson in our lives for this coming year. I want to talk to you this morning about rising above minimal service. Rising above minimal service. And I'm talking about our service unto the Lord. I'm talking about our relationship with Christ, the job that we have, and the occupation that we have enlisted ourselves into, and that is to be a child of God. And I want to challenge all of us to rise above minimal service. Now, what am I talking about when I talk about minimal service? Many just want to squeak by in their service to God. I have been asked on a number of occasions to answer this question. What is the least I have to do in order that I can get in? What is the minimum requirement that God requires of me in order that I might obtain heaven? Now that question is the wrong question. And that question is looking for an answer of what criteria that we can do, that we can just do the bare minimum in order that we might obtain heaven. I want you to think about something for just a moment, please. How wonderful is heaven? How grand will be that place that we'll be with God forever and ever? A place where there's no crying, no sickness, no death, no pain, no suffering, no temptation, no fight with Satan. Never have to say goodbye. To be in the presence of God and to be in the presence of saints from all ages. How wonderful that be. Our unlimited mind cannot even begin to comprehend what a wonderful sight and opportunity that will be. Now, if you can understand that and the greatness and the vastness of that, do you think that God's going to accept anyone in that just wanted to do enough in order that they might squeak by? Or does it mean more to us than that? God does not accept minimal effort and service about anything. If you don't believe that, read Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30, we have the parable of the talents. And the parable of the talents lessons is not about how many talents you have. For I want you to know this morning, all of us have talent. All of us have ability. That is not the issue. The issue is what we do with that talent and ability. We don't all have to be 5-talent people. And we don't all have to be 2-talent people. And if we have a church full of 1-talent people, and everybody's using that talent, that church will do great and marvelous things. It does not matter the number. What matters is what we are blessed with. What do we do with those opportunities? What do we do with the talent that God blesses us with and the opportunities that He gave us? What are some of the things that we can do to rise above mediocrity? We need to set our sights a little higher. We need to set our goals a little loftier. And we need to look for opportunities and ways that we can expand the kingdom of God, that we can grow spiritually, that we can aid and be a part and working part of this church. One of the goals that I have for this year is to be more diligent to try to get more people involved in the work of the Lord. The more that we get involved, the more work that we do, the less time we'll have to murmur. The less time we'll complain. The less time we'll have to look and try to find something that we're not happy about. You get busy. You get diligent. You get committed. And everything else will take care of itself. I believe that is true. And I believe it is true, but it begins with each of us. It begins with me. It begins with you. I can only do this for me. I cannot do it for you. And you cannot do it for me. But I can encourage you. I can edify you. I can try to motivate you and challenge you. And that is my goal this year, to challenge us to be more than we can be. To be all that we can be. That we might, not for our own glory, not for our own honor, but for the honor and the glory of God. For that is why He put us here, in order that we might glorify Him. Rising above minimal service, God does not accept minimal service and effort. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse number 9, in the letter to the church of Philippi, Paul would write, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment." We are to abound in love. Brother Jason, a few moments ago, read from 1 Corinthians 13. That is a biblical definition of love. And he is absolutely right. If you want an example, if you want a definition of love, look no further than the Lord Himself. He demonstrated in all that He did, in all that He taught, in all the things that He accomplished in this life, He demonstrated fully and clearly what it means to abound in love. And God's people are to abound in this characteristic. It is not a suggestion. It is not something that might be a good ideal. It is something that God demands, that we abound in love. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 12, Paul would write it this way: "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love one to another, and one and to all, just as we do for you." You know, one of the greatest strengths, one of the greatest blessings that God has given us is each other. We need each other. There are things that you can bring to the table that I cannot. There are things that I hope that I can do that can be a help to you. This is, you can do things that can be a help to me. And we both need each other. It's not something that we need one person more than another. Sometimes we look at things and we get things out of tilt a little bit. The elders, the local preacher, the deacons, Bible class teachers, yes, they have a role. And yes, they have responsibilities. But brethren, that's not going to make the church grow in and of itself. The church is only going to grow. It is only going to grow in its effectiveness and in its love when every member of that body has the proper love one for another. Do you have that type of love? Do you have the love for one another? Are you growing in that love and your affection for the people of God? That is something that not only is commanded, but it is something that can be seen and must be demonstrated. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and in verse number 3, Paul wrote again, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds towards each other." Our love and faith is to grow exceedingly. That means that it is to grow abundantly. I want you to turn with me to a couple passages in the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 1, and in verse number 2, 1 John chapter 1, excuse me, chapter 2, and verse number 9. Scripture says, "He who says he is in light, hates his brother, is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And in the same book, in chapter 4, John would write it this way, beginning in verse 19. In 1 John 4, beginning in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. In 1 Peter 1, verse 22, Peter would say that we need to have unfeigned love of the brethren. What does that word unfeigned mean? It means genuine. It means real. It means lasting and deep. You see, one of the reasons that we are to bond in love for one another is because that we have so many things in common. We're all children of God. God is our Father. We're all members of this local congregation. We all have the same goal, the same hope, the same aim. We want to go to heaven. We want to encourage as many people as we can to come with us. We want to save and help those along the way that are nearest and dearest to us. And all of us are going to have obstacles that we must overcome. And there are challenges that are going to be laid before us. And there's snares and pitfalls that the devil is going to place in order to derail our plans. And there is nobody in the world that understands that better than another Christian. Whatever you face, whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever challenge, you're not alone. You're not the only one that's ever faced it. You're not the only one that's ever had to overcome it. And there's something that you can do and help others that have the same challenge and the same thing that they must overcome. We just have to be loving enough to be dependent on one another that we will turn to one another. There is a kinship among brethren that is undiscernible and misunderstood in the world. They don't understand it, but it is real. There are people in the Lord's church that are nearer to me than my own brothers in the flesh. Now, I love my brothers in the flesh. One of them is a Christian, and we are very much closer than the other one. I love the other one, but there's a very different relationship because we also have a spiritual relationship. But there are men and women in the Lord's church that I would not hesitate to call in the middle of the night, under any circumstance, under anything that I was going through, that I could pick up the phone and I could dial their number, and I know that they would be there, they would help me, they love me, and they love me simply because they're my brother in Christ. You know what, brethren? You can't have enough friends like that, because you're going to need them. You look at the world that we're living in. You look at the things that we are facing. You look at the trials that are all around us. And you look at the uncertainty and the negativism that is in our country. That can overwhelm you. That can depress you. That can make you seem that life has no joy. But you've got to rise above it. I've got to rise above it. And who can help me do that better than people who want the same thing out of life that I do? And that's a home in heaven when this life here on earth is over. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, Paul would write to the church at Colossae, and he would make this admonition. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Paul commanded that these brethren, because they have received Christ, that they would therefore walk, and walk means manner of life. It means conduct of living. That their manner of life and their conduct of living would abound with thanksgiving. That it would be in accordance with God's will, according to His standard, according to His pattern. And that we would live worthy life, and that we would lead lives that would exemplify what it means to be a child of God. And we are to abound in not only our love, but in our obedience. Brethren, obedience should be a joy, not a chore. When I was living at home, I never learned that lesson very well. That obedience was to be joyful. It didn't seem very joyful to me. But you know what? I have learned that in being a Christian. And I need to continue to learn it. That there's joy in rendering obedience to God. Because it is in my best interest to do so. It brings so much good into my life. It brings so much happiness into my life. It brings so much continuity in my life to do the things that God says. And I've learned that in time. And I've learned that by experience. And I've learned that by observation. That when I'm walking with God, things are easier. Things have more meaning. Things give me, I have a more clear picture of where I'm going, where I'm heading, and what I'm doing. When I'm on the road that is right, and when I'm doing the things that are right, it gives me great confidence that I'm doing the things that will lead me to a home in heaven. That's what obedience will do, and it's not a chore. It's a privilege. It's an honor. And it's a way of demonstrating my love for God and all that He has given me and gives me every day of my life. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul would touch on this same theme again. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord, the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and how you ought to please God. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul would say that we need to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. Why is that? Well, the reason for that is because aren't we all headed for the same place? Don't we all have the same goal? If we all want to get to heaven, if we all want to get to that eternal abode, then how could we not be of the same mind and the same judgment? Now that just means, but I want you to notice in all of these passages, Paul and the other writers, they keep saying abound more and more. That doesn't sound like minimal. To abound more and more means to grow. It means to continue. It means to exemplify by our continuing growing in His way. Now, in his letter to the book, to the Corinthians, his second letter, Paul would come back to this theme once again in chapter 8 and verse 3 and 4. He says, "For I bear them witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." Paul commends these brethren for going beyond their ability. Now that's past minimal. They went beyond it. And why did they go beyond it? Because of the love that they had for their brethren. There were some desperate times and there were some needs by these other Christians, and they were freely giving of the things that they had in order to answer that need. And not only did they answer it, they went beyond what was needed in order to answer it. And do we have this attitude with our efforts to God? Are we looking to go to do everything we can, or are we looking to do the least that we can? Now you have to look at you and I have to look at me. Are we trying to do all that we can, or are we trying to do just the bare minimum so we can get by? What's our attitude in our service to God? What is our desire? What is our aim? What is our goal? Each of us have one. What is it in your life? What is it in my life? I want you to notice that these people did not have to be begged. You know, it takes a little bit of the shine off. You've got to beg somebody to help you. They might help you. It might get you through. But if you had to beg them, doesn't it kind of put in your mind whether or not they really wanted to do it in the first place? God have to beg us. The elders have to beg us. Preacher, please. What is our attitude? How much do we want to do? How involved do we want to be? How much do we want to grow? In this same chapter, in verse 5 and 6, notice one of the things that Paul said. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. What does it mean to give yourself to the Lord? What does that mean? They first gave themselves to the Lord. You know, that is what's required of any Christian that's going to be effective in living a Christian life. Let me illustrate this way. If you don't give 100% in your marriage, it ain't going to work. If both parties aren't giving 100%, then that marriage is not going to be as good as it could be. But when both people are giving everything they have, and they're giving it for the benefit of the other instead of themselves, that relationship can't help but be the best that it can be. And ladies and gentlemen, when we as a Christian are giving ourselves first, foremost, and we're doing everything that we can to proclamate, to proclaim, and to expand, and to grow, and to be edified, when we give ourselves that much to the Lord, let me tell you, if everybody does that, if every soul does that, there will be no murmuring. There will be no complaining. There will be no backbiting. There will be no misery. There will be joy. There will be happiness. And growth will happen because God will give the increase. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 8. But we have to plant the seed. We have to nurture it. And we have to give ourselves to the Lord. And we have to do it willingly. We have to want to. We have to have a desire to. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would complete this grace that is in you. When you become a Christian, sometimes we fall into complacency. We stop growing. We stop living the life. It just gets to be routine. We get in a rut. We're kind of in the gutter, so to speak. We're not moving anywhere. We're not getting anywhere. It's because we stagnated. And let me tell you something. A church can do that too. But how does a church get into that rut? You only have to start with a few. And a few can cause it. You know what? You can have a church that's on fire and it can spread, but you can have some people who are unhappy and not content, and that can spread too. And so you can spread it either way. You can spread it in a positive way. You can spread it in a negative way. But we'd be much better, and all churches would be much better, if they did it in a positive way. And how does that begin? Well, I'm going to tell you where that begins. That begins with me. That begins with you. It takes all of us. You know, it's like pulling a wagon. If you got half people pulling up the hill and half people trying to pull it down the hill, that wagon ain't going anywhere. You got to all be pushing in the same direction for there to be any progress made. And so we need to first give ourselves to the Lord. You remember in John chapter 6, when Jesus gave some hard sayings, and the Bible says that some of his disciples left him and walked no more with him. Do you remember him turning to his 12 disciples and saying, "Will you leave me too? Are you going to depart from me too?" Do you remember the words of the Apostle Peter when he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." When one leaves the Lord, where are you going to turn? Where are you going to go that's going to help you? Where are you going to go that's going to be profitable for you? What are you going to do that's going to make life better for you? If you leave the Lord, if you leave His people, if you leave His ways, where are you going to go to make an improvement? How is that going to make things better? How is acting contrary to God's will going to make things better? It cannot make things better. It can only make things worse. In Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 16, Jesus was saying the great Sermon on the Mount, Let our light so shine before men that they might see our good work and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, people can see your good work and can glorify God, but people can see evil work, and that doesn't bring glory and honor to God. And so we must strive to make our works good and acceptable. But you know, if we're going to abound in love, we're going to have to abound in our obedience. But in order to do that, in order to accomplish those two things, we are going to have to abound in one other thing. In 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." We must abound in everything. Why? So that they can see that you abound, that our growth is evident to others. Brethren, your faith, and you're growing in spiritual faith, that is something that can be seen. That is something that can be demonstrated. That is something that can be monitored. That is something that can be evident to everyone that observes. And that's how our love is to grow. But you know, if we're going to grow in our love for God, our love for His Word, our love for one another, our love to be obedient to His will, and our love that we might abound in all the things that could bring us a more productive spiritual life, in order to do that, in order to accomplish that, we must abound in our service. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." You know what that word abounding means? It means to move forward. If you're not moving, you're regressing. If you're not going forward, you're moving backward. If you're staying in one place, you're regressing. You're not moving forward. You've got to abound. And to abound, that means you've got to be of service. What about our service to God? Our service to God is rendered on an individual basis. My service to God is rendered by the things that I do. Your service to God is based upon the things that you do. And so, what kind of service are we offering our Lord? Is it the very best we can offer? Or are we trying to squeak by with minimal service? Only by dedicated commitment can one be assured that God is pleased with His work. Do you remember? In Matthew 6, it's a passage we quote many times. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." And then in the book of Micah, you know, sometimes the Old Testament, there's little gems that are found in little books. In the book of Micah, I want you to turn to the book of Micah, chapter 6, and listen to the words of this prophet as he indicts his people to get out of the idolatry and the disobedience that they're in. And he gives them a recipe how they can do that. In Micah 6 and verse 8, here's what he said. "And He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." You want a recipe for success in 2009 spiritually? Here it is. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. You know what that is? That's the mind of a servant. That's the mind who submitted his life to Christ. One who has submitted his will to God. And when you do that, you will be one that will render a service that will be pleasing and acceptable to God. But isn't that what Titus told us? Who gave himself for us that we might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself a special people, zealous for good works. Look at that term. Why did He redeem us? To be a special people. What did He want those special people to do? He wanted those special people to be zealous of good works. Now, I can do that for me, but I can't do that for you. And you can't do it for me. I got to be zealous of my own good work. You must be zealous for yours. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is your zeal in this morning? What kind of work is your zeal in? God's works or your own? His ways or your ways? What are you zealous for? Let us all rise above minimal service in our call to Christ to serve. We're called to serve. That's why we're Christians. We're in His army. We're in His kingdom. We're in His body. We're a part of His church. And we have not been called to sit on the sideline. We have not been called to watch the parade go by. We have been called to work, to rise up, to do, to be active, to be diligent, to be zealous in His service. I'm a child of God. I'm in the army of the Lord. I'm a member of His kingdom. I'm part of His body. And God has work that nobody can do except me. I want to go to heaven. I want that more than anything I want in my life. I want when my life comes to an end and my loved ones are gathered around my grave, that's not a sad occasion, because they know that my goals were set way above here. But that won't just happen. That won't happen because I'm a preacher. That won't happen because I've dedicated my life to preaching the gospel. That won't make it possible. That won't make it happen. That will only make it happen if I made it happen. By my commitment and my dedication and my determination that I wanted to be the best that I could be. Believe it or not, ladies and gentlemen, in all the lessons that I preach from this pulpit, in all the Bible classes that I teach, in all the things that I say, that's all I want for any of you. To be as good as you can be. To be the best that you can be. No more, no less. Because if you'll do that, you'll be successful. Not just in this life, but more importantly, in the life to come. You know, in the beginning of this lesson, I gave the passage of 1 Chronicles, and you'd do well this afternoon, if you have a few moments, read that psalm of praise, of thanksgiving, that David wrote in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 through 36. And in that prayer and psalm of thanksgiving, he made some conclusions. In verses 8 through 13, he said that a man must seek God. There's no higher calling. There's no more noble work than you can do in your life than to seek after God. There's nothing that's more important than that. Nothing that will bring you greater joy. Nothing that will bring you a greater reward. And nothing that will make your life more profitable than if you seek after God. He would go on to say that in order to seek to God, you must seek to submit to Him. It does you little good to love God and believe God if you're not willing to submit to Him. You got to submit to Him in order for your seeking Him to be effective. And then you've got to trust God above anything. You got to trust God above anybody. Nobody can deliver like God. Nobody can lead you through the dark like God. Nobody can lead you through the gloom of tears, despair, when you don't know where to turn, when you don't know where to go, when you don't know your way. When things seem fuzzy, they seem clouded, they seem difficult. God has not left you. God is there. You just got to turn to Him. You got to trust Him. You got to respect Him. I respect God. I wish I could say that my life has always respected Him, but it hasn't. There's times that I've made some grievous mistakes in my life. And it demonstrates a lack of respect for God. Whatever way I want to justify or rationalize it, it doesn't take away the fact that when I'm disobedient to God, it demonstrates a lack of respect for God. But what I'm thankful to God about is that He's always given me time to come to that realization and to change my course, that I could get back on track, that He might not destroy me in my sin. And then to worship God. It's a blessing and a privilege to come to the services of the church, to be with men and women of like precious faith, to sing songs that inspire us, lift us up, motivate us, teach us, to have men that will stand around this table up in this pulpit and pray for the sick, pray, and a lot of times they pray for me. They pray for my work. They pray for the work of the elders. That's a humbling thing. And then we need to rejoice. I'm thankful to live in this country. But I'm more thankful than anything in my life to be in the kingdom of God, to be a Christian, to be a member of the family and the household of God. That means more to me in my life than anything else. Because no other house can bring me the happiness, the joy, and the rewards of being a member of this family. And we need to give thanks to God. Brethren, there are many people that would give anything to be in the place that you are at. There are people that struggle just to live. There are people that struggle just to exist from day to day. There are people that deal with things that we can't even begin to comprehend how difficult it would be. But we are greatly blessed. We have been greatly enriched by God. But you know one thing that I've learned to do in understanding that? Is that with great blessings come great responsibilities. Those who have been blessed with much, God expects much in return. That has always been true. And I'm thankful to God. We have control, every one of us, over our beliefs, our attitudes, and our actions. Other people can provoke us. They can mislead us. They can let us down. They can discourage us. They can cause us much heartache. But you have control over your own emotions, over your own attitude, and over how you will react to all the things that will happen to you in this life. Our effort is to abound in the things that God has given us in order to directly relate it to Him in our love or lack thereof for Him. Our actions in life either demonstrate our great love for Him or the absence of the kind of love that we should have for Him. Everything is related to the things that we do. I want to clarify something, though. Being the life of a Christian and being a Christian isn't about X's and O's. It's not about just attendance, partaking of the Lord's Supper, giving of your means, being here and preparing your Bible classes, all those are important. But make no mistake about it, Christianity is much deeper than that. And if it's not, then it's not worth anything. If it's not deeper than that. Christianity is a way of life. It is a full-time occupation. It is a 365 day a year job. And it's not always convenient. And it's not always easy. And it's not always the way that we would like it to be. But the amount of success and growth achieved is directly related to the combined and cooperative effort of those who seek to excel. If we rise above minimal service, we will attain great things. First of all, we will do it individually. But then also, there will be a benefit collectively if each of us do it to the best of our ability. So in closing this morning, let us all determine in 2009 that we're going to rise above minimal service. We're going to abound in our work for the Lord. We're going to do all that we can. We're going to try to look for ways, seek out ways that we can serve better, that we can relate better, that we can love more deeper and more fuller, and that we can demonstrate not only to God but to one another that we love Him. And we love Him above everything else that we have in our life. And my question to you this morning is very simple. Not very difficult. Have you yielded yourself to God? To serve Him from the heart. That's what Romans 6 said. They obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to them. You see, this comes from deep within a person. This commitment to God. This longing for service. This commitment to abound. That's something that comes deep within us. That's something that comes from within the inner person of who we are and what we are. But maybe you've yielded to the temptation to offer God your minimal service. Well, you know what? You can correct that problem today. Because you can go in a different direction. Understand this. God has not asked you to do what you don't have the ability to do. And neither am I asking that. I'm asking us to rise to do what we can do, what we should do, and what we ought to do. But more importantly, what we should have the desire to do. Let's individually and collectively seek to rise above minimal service in 2009. And if we'll do that, when this time comes next year, if God lets the world last that long, and if we're still here, we can look back on 2009 and we can say it was a very good year because we did it differently and we came to a different conclusion and had different results because we did it in a different way. If you're here and you're not a child of God, I would encourage you to look at your life, to think of the risks that you're taking with your soul, to think about the things that you are taking for granted that could be taken away from you in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know when you will leave this life. I don't know when the Lord will come back. But both things will happen, I know, because God's Word has assured us of it. And so every opportunity that we come together, we have opportunity to make correction in our life. If you're not a child of God, to render obedience. If you are a child of God and you need to make correction in your life, to make correction. You know, last year at this time, 2008, when we began a new year, there were people that were sitting in the pews where you're at that are not sitting there anymore. They're gone and they went on to receive their reward and to be judged by the works that they've done. Next year, there'll be some more seats that will be empty. It may be yours, it may be mine. I don't know. But you know what? It will not matter if I dedicated my life to rise above minimal service. Then that absence won't hurt as much because we'll know that you did the best that you could do and God will reward us for doing the best that we can do. We can help you this morning. We bid you to come forward as together we stand. As we say.